So we are going to get started with our class. We, from what I understand, we've been talking about evangelism in here. Personal evangelism, is that what we've been talking? That's what I was told we've been talking about in here. Yes? You're staring at me. So tonight we're going to be talking about personal evangelism. So yay. So what we're going to be looking at, and when we talk about personal evangelism, there's those obvious things that are connected with personal evangelism, right? Those obvious things that you got to actually interact with somebody at some point, maybe, right? Yes, that has to happen. But you know, there's a lot of different roles in talking about personal evangelism. We're going to look at a lot of Bible. Imagine that, and look at what the Bible has to say about some of the obvious things about evangelism, but also some of the things that we don't necessarily consider as part of quote-unquote evangelistic efforts. You know, when we think about evangelistic campaigns and things like that, we're going to look at some things the Bible says are part of what we need to be doing in our lives to be evangelistic. And we're going to be looking at how all of us, whether we're teaching a one-on-one or doing, there's many different ways, there's many different capacities that we can be involved in personal evangelism. If you were going to go to like the pinnacle verse for personal evangelism, where would you go? If I narrowed it down to a book for you, like maybe Matthew, narrowed it down to a chapter, maybe 28. What does Matthew 28, 8, 19, and 20 say? Go, right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. This is like, you know, classic. There's been titles, go ye means go me, and all that kind of stuff when involved in personal evangelism. And so here we have this imperative from the Lord given to the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the day. So he gives us that a little bit of encouragement at the end that you're not going to be by yourself, even though you've got to go into the whole known world at the time. A little bit daunting, maybe, right? So we read that passage, we see go, we see teach, we see this, like, we understand that passage. Let's look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. So the disciples went. And when you kind of think about Acts and what they were doing, what did they start doing when they went? What are some things we see the disciples doing in Acts? Teaching, yes, right? In chapter 2, Peter teaches. We see that happening. But they start preaching to the annoyance of others, right? There's some that just, you know, don't want to hear it. And mainly the Jews. The Romans weren't really even paying attention to them that much yet. And the Jews mainly didn't want to hear anything about it. And, you know, what did the Sanhedrin say to those Peter and the apostles at the time in Jerusalem? What did they say? Stop, right? Don't do it anymore, you know? Stop doing this. And then what did the disciples do? They kind of kept doing it, right? They didn't really stop. And so you see that continual process. But when you teach somebody, what's the possibility of them maybe teaching somebody else? Does it kind of continue? Hopefully it does, right? And we see that sort of expansion, that explosion in Acts. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So when you teach and make disciples, you're teaching and make disciples with the idea that they'll do the same, right? And that we can kind of pass this thing along. It's like a not a pyramid scheme, but I mean we pass this thing along, right? It's something that we share with others. Teach them to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Would somebody mind reading that loud and proud for us? And who are we? Let's see who we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 4, 17. All right, so Paul told Timothy to, you know, teach faithful members who will go and teach others. Is he asking Timothy to do anything he hadn't done himself? No, he's doing that, right? We see Paul doing that here. He sends Timothy to the church in Corinth. Now, did he send Timothy to a nice congregation that just had everything under control? There were zero problems in Corinth, right? No. There were a lot of issues. He sent him into just this congregation. There's just all kinds of issues, right? But he sends Timothy in there. What attributes about Timothy does he mention? Or what does he say Timothy is going to do?
To remind them.
To bring to their remembrance, which is what they needed. They had forgotten so much. They didn't even know how to do the Lord's Supper, right? They had messed that up. So they had messed a lot of things up. And so he sent Timothy in there to remind them. So I want us to see with at least the teaching aspect, there is teaching, yes, but there's also instruction. There is learning to work with people. It's more than just standing up here. And it's more than just a one-on-one thing. And we'll look at that in just a second. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Somebody read for us 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. So here is Paul again continuing to instruct Timothy on what a bondservant needs to do. Well, here are some attributes. What does he mention? What are some attributes that he mentions about to Timothy that he needs to kind of take on as characteristics for himself? What does he mention? Is it yes? Able to teach, patient when wronged. Anybody got that down? Yeah. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. It's one thing to correct somebody, right? I was just talking to a dear sister who wanted to correct somebody with the palm of her hand. So it's one thing to correct somebody, but it's another to correct somebody with gentleness, right? With gentleness. That's a very different thing. And it's easier sometimes to be harsh and correct. Well, you should know this, right? I've told you once. You should know this. If I teach it, then you should know, and you should change your life. How many times have you told somebody or helped somebody in the same situation, and they keep getting back in that same situation? So much of helping somebody to come to Christ is helping them fight their battles and standing there with them in gentleness, with gentleness. It's those 2 o'clock in the morning phone calls, right? It's not all about just sitting across or sitting with them opening the Bible. That's involved, yes. That's instruction. But how to help them live that and how to make changes and how to help them come to see what it really means to live as a Christian, that's more difficult than just the instruction. Because you're going to get involved with that individual. And Timothy here, Paul's telling him, you're going to get involved with these people when you're doing this. So with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, what's the outcome? What are we hoping for from this passage? What is Paul saying to Timothy that we're hoping will happen? Escape the snare of the devil. Does that happen? How many of you have stepped in that snare? You know, and needed somebody to help you escape those things. And so there's people who are in those, have been snared, and we need to help them get out of that snare, who have been held captive by him. Hebrews chapter 5, we read that as this imperative that you've got to be able to teach, right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for although by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have become need to or have come to need milk and not solid food. So there was this expectation of growth, and it wasn't achieved, so much so that there was atrophy, according to this passage. They kind of went backwards in their growth process, and they did not grow. And so there is this expectation of growth. But look over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We need to grow, we need to continue to mature, and we'll talk more about this later. But look at James chapter 3. Would somebody read James chapter 3, verse 1 for us? All right. Do we need teachers? Yes. Is everybody going to be a teacher? No. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 kind of highlight this. But there are things that some people need to do, and others have other things that they're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so there are these different, and some have different roles they have to fulfill, or need to fulfill, or should fulfill. But not everybody is the one thing, right? And we understand that from other passages as well. And so there are different things that we do. So the teaching needs to happen. It is a part of evangelism, obviously, right? It has to be part of it. There needs to be instruction, and there will be time of confrontation, which nobody likes, right?
So uncomfortable.
But you have to present, we have to present another option, right? Something, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, but for me, when it's not my words that are saying it, it's a whole lot easier to deliver the message, right? And if we can give that to people with the understanding that this is God's message to you, I'm just delivering it. You can do with it what you want. Does several things. One, it kind of takes the edge off that uncomfortable confrontation kind of thing. It also alleviates the pressure that is on us. Does that make sense? So I will give people a message or that God gave me to give to them, and if they accept it, that's their responsibility. I can continue to teach them. If they want to continue to listen, we can keep doing that. But it's their responsibility, not mine. Not mine. And God is obviously the one that's giving them that message. And so that helps with that. And also part of personal evangelism that's sometimes sticky is that when we look at evangelizing or think about evangelizing somebody we know, how is that different than somebody we don't know? Why is that different? There's more at stake. What are we going to lose? A friendship, acceptance from that individual or group of individuals. You know we really like acceptance. Did you know that? That we are social beings and we want acceptance. And sometimes the fear of losing that overrides our concern for that individual and giving them the opportunity. And that's really what it is. We're giving people the opportunity to choose Christ. And so anyway, that's part of at least the things that we have to do, overcome those things. Another part of evangelism is being an example. Now, recently we went down to Paraguay with our youth and some adults. We traveled a lot together. You learn a lot about people when you travel with them extensively. When everybody's tired and that veil comes down, you're like, oh, hey, there's the real you. We traveled together. So we left Miami at like 8 in the evening and got into Paraguay at like, what was it, 8 or, it was about 8 in the morning. And then we traveled by bus for 6.5 hours south. Not the shiniest of roads, by the way, either, but we were so tired, nobody cared. We get in to where we're staying, and there's 16 of us staying in a house together, which is fun. Two showers, hers and hers, and when it's open, his. So that was the rule. I'm serious. So, but one thing we were stressing on this trip was that everything we're doing needs to be done with a concept that we're under a microscope. You know, you're going to stick out in southern Paraguay. So everything we're doing, we're sort of under a microscope. And everything we do can either help or hinder somebody coming to Christ. One thing we did was at lunch, we ate at the same place every day. Now, part of this, why this was good, is that that area had been suffering a lot from floods. Not a lot of people were eating out because all their money was going to kind of repairing their houses and that kind of stuff. Not a lot of people had extra. So it wasn't hard finding a seat. But, you know, 16 of us sat down at a table, and that's an economic boom for that restaurant, especially if we're there all week, right? But we are able to build a relationship with some of the people there, rapport, building on a rapport that those who were there already kind of had. So everything that we do kind of needs to be under that kind of premise, that what we're doing is showing people or getting people closer to the gospel and helping them, you know, being able to open up the doors to being a talk. There's a verse that talks about that in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. We would use the word influence, right? And we're using our influence to help other people. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 13, you've probably heard this verse before. So you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Is it no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men. Here's the point of the salt and light, an analogy that we, you know, don't necessarily understand. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is a part of evangelism. That is a part of evangelism. They need to see you living like you're supposed to be living. And if we're not living like we're supposed to be living, we're a hindrance to the people that we should be having an influence on, right? We are supposed to be out being that influence. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. If y'all could read that and tell me what's the influence here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Open book test. What influence are we seeing here? Our conduct, right? So apparently, according to this passage, they were being slandered as evildoers, which was true, which was true. The Romans considered Christians to be cannibals. Why? You're eating the body and drinking blood of people every Sunday, right? So there were these things that were kind of propaganda against Christians. And the Romans weren't unique to that. The Jews had their own set. But keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Influence. That is a part. Now, I might not be able to sit down on the other side of the table from Buzz and teach him the gospel. He's a very intimidating man. But I may... He's staring at me. But I may be able to have a good influence, right? I may be able to have an influence on somebody that says, you know what? I've noticed something different about you. And then I call Chuck. Is Chuck here tonight? Is he here? There he is. Then I call Chuck. Chuck, and I'm serious about this because he's a guy that helps organize Bible studies. I call up Chuck and say, Chuck, I got this friend of mine that wants to study the Bible. I can't do it. Can you help me out? And Chuck answers, yes, we've got people lined up for that. And he will circle the troops and make that happen. And so that's one way that we can do this, is that we need people out there, but you don't have to be the person that does the study. Does that help? That helps. I don't. I can get the fish on the line, but I don't have to reel it in, right? If you want an analogy. I like that analogy, but whatever. Okay. But that's part of it. Look over at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Some of you might know where we're going with this. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it sounds like, well, that's sweet. You know, you put it on a card or something. But what does that look like? What does that look like? Let me give you an example. I was talking with one of our sisters yesterday. I think it was yesterday. And her doctor said, when you had surgery, I saw something I have never seen. In all the surgeries I've ever done, I saw something I have never seen. The doctors told her that in the waiting room, it was standing room only for hours. And it wasn't the same ones. They were coming and going, but it was standing room only. Who are you? Who are you? She's a daughter in Christ. She's our sister. They will know you are my disciples by your love. That's what it looks like. Now, it's a cute, it's a nice card. It's a good saying, obviously. But when you see it in practice, so much more deep, right? And that's part of, and we don't think about this as being a part of personal evangelism all the time, that me showing my love to my brethren would actually call attention to who we are. Jesus said that's part of it. Look over in Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, I skipped one. We got to transition with this. I apologize. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. It'll be the last mistake I make. 1 John 4, Kara's like, no. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. You want to show people God? Love each other. And show that love to each other. I literally talked to a man on Easter Island and said, I've never seen God. I've never seen God. My response to him is, let me show you what God looks like. With love, we can show people what God looks like. All right? Show us a Father. Have I been so long in front of you, basically, Peter, right? All right, Titus. Now we'll go to Titus. Now we'll go to Titus. Sorry, we had to transition with that. Titus chapter 2, 6 through 8. Again, another guy that Peter or Paul was kind of helped send out. Paul writes this letter, and he says in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, likewise urge the young men to be sensible, which is an uphill battle. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds and purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us, right? So here's another aspect of personal evangelism. How I act, how I speak, how I interact with people, we can't find anything bad to say about this guy. Right, that is a part of personal. Is it something that we think of all the time? Not necessarily, right? But it is a part of what we do. So, can everybody be involved in personal evangelism? The answer is yes. It's a Sunday school answer. Yes, everybody can be involved in personal evangelism. But is everybody going to be involved in the same way? No. Do we need to be? No. Should I have the expectation that I can't be involved in personal evangelism unless I can sit down across the table from somebody? That is a false expectation. You can be the person that brings somebody to that study, right? You can be the person that helps. On some mission teams, you have guys that all they do is get contacts. They're the contact guy because they're really good extroverts, personal people, but they're not the people that are going to be good at sitting down across the table because they can't They can't pay. They can't carry on a study because it's organized and their mind is fresh and totally. But they're great at dealing with people. And sometimes we need to use those strengths. And so you may be a person that's out there and can help get the contacts together. If I said Pearl L, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's all I have to say. She would get contacts, and she would come up to him and say, Josh, I don't know if Dan's going to make it. Can you be like plan B for him to study or whatever? So, you know, she had studies lined up. She didn't do the studies, but she had them lined up, right? And so we need to have that attribute, and part of it is our conduct. Let's skip down. Let's look at Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Would somebody read that for us? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Thank you. When you read that, what's like a theme that kind of keeps repeating in this section of Scripture? Paul's praying for them that they are filled with what? Knowledge, right? Spiritual wisdom, understanding. So that what, verse 10? You'll walk worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, which the end of this is what? Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, good work and increasing. So is knowledge a part of personal evangelism? Yes. But it's not only just, oh, I got to memorize all the verses that help to bring somebody to Christ. And that's good. Right? But is that all there is? No. When you read this passage, you need to grow up. We all need to mature. Knowledge is part of our individual growth and walk with Christ is a part of personal evangelism. I will be more effective if I am growing and leveling up. Now, I don't know if you guys have heard, but there's this thing called Minecraft. Anybody heard about that? Some of you are like, what is that? So Minecraft is this... Tosin's like, I can't believe you're going there. Minecraft is this game that kids play, okay? And you like wander around in this like squared universe. I don't play it, by the way. It's annoying, but they play it. You wander around in this universe on the Xboxes, and you gather up plants and stones and things like that and make stuff. And then you make like a wooden pickaxe. Then you make a stone pickaxe. Then you make a metal pickaxe. And then you make a diamond pickaxe. And when you have some moms are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. When you have the diamond pickaxe, there is nothing that will stand in your way. Also the diamond sword. You do the same thing leveling up a sword, right? The diamond sword. There's nothing that stands. But you got to level it up. You can't just stay there. Because you're never going to be able to continue to build the houses and the whatnots and defend your house from the zombies and the spiders, whatever. But you can't keep going if you don't level up your abilities. Does that make sense? And spiritually, I think it does. I think we can see the analogy there. If we don't level up, if we don't keep growing, then we're not going to be able to be mature enough to really help people. And again, you don't have to be the person that stands or sits in that study, but you can be the person that examples a life that says, that's a person I want to be like. That person might have answers for the things that I'm struggling with right now. You might be a voice of wisdom in the office when there's no wisdom in the office, right? Your office may be like some sitcom, right? And you're the only sane person there. Some of you are shaking your head like, yes, that's right. You are going to be the person that can offer direction. But you're going to have to level up your sword, right? You're going to have to level up. Hashtag diamond sword, okay? So you gotta go there. Look at Titus chapter 2. Before we get to Titus chapter 2. We need to read 10 or 2 through 10. I realize it's lengthy, but it's good for us. It's like eating your vegetables. We need to read this. Titus chapter 2, 2 through 10. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, which is a struggle apparently, and to love their children. To be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Did you hear that? Likewise, urge young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example in good deeds with purity, doctrine, dignified. We kind of read this earlier. Verse 9, urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So every part of who we are, older men, older ladies, younger men and ladies, servants, which you want to just update that, where you work, right? We have to be examples in all of these facets so that the Word of God is not slandered. Now, remember, if you've had Roman history lessons, the estimation of the population of slaves in Rome are like exaggerated. Two-thirds of the population were slaves to like a third of the population were slaves in Rome. If the church started teaching that slavery was bad, there would be a mass exodus, and what would happen to the church? It would be everywhere spoken evil of. But here, it's saying we need to be better servants. To be better servants. The Bible, in and of itself, taught the principles to end that would eventually end slavery. Right? What is that rule? You've heard of it, and we use it with our kids all the time. Something about do unto others. There are principles that ended slavery, but we are, in every aspect, as far as our work and who we are, to be good examples in everything, in everything we do. Why? Why? It's about God. It's not about me anymore, right? To show God to people. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what it looks like to be adorned. This is what it looks like to put on Christ. So when we talk about personal evangelism, it isn't always the mechanics, and it's not the percentages, and it's not this and that. It is about living a life you've been called to live and showing it to people and saying, hey, do you want to be a part of this? Yes, sir. Yes. Did y'all hear that? Would that make a difference? And it's interesting, at the end, in verse 25, what does Paul say? Brethren, pray for us. Right? Prayer needs to be a part of, and thank you for bringing this up, prayer needs to be a part of personal evangelism. Please realize that the people that you're praying for and that you're trying to work with, it might take a long time. It might take a long time. But be there. Don't close doors. And in relationships, keeping doors open as long as possible. I mean, I understand there are extenuating circumstances, but keeping doors open as long as possible always gives them an avenue back to whom? To God. We're that avenue for them, right? Have you ever come to a new place and you don't know anybody? That's especially for, I had to learn to be an extrovert. I am not an extrovert by nature. That is intimidating for an introvert. It's interesting, the last camp that we went to, it was like there are two sides to this cabin that we were in, and all the introverts were on one side and all the extroverts were on the other. Yes, sir. Yes, and that's very true. And it goes beyond just being that example. We need to actually like talk to people, ask questions, obviously, engage with them in a way that gives them an opportunity, an avenue to know where that you can be a resource. But again, please do not be intimidated with the fact that, well, I have to do that Bible study, or because we have Chuck. Right? And he's That's right. That's right. Chuck, you can do it. Yeah. So, are there any thoughts or questions before we close tonight? Any comments? Yes, ma'am. And in those cases, we pray for time, right? We pray there's time for them to make that decision. That's very good. Any other comments? Well, thank you for your time tonight. We are dismissed. Thank you.